Now I want to read to you today a very delightful passage from the Holy Scriptures, and I trust it will be a blessing to your soul as you listen to this particular chapter being read. It's the second book of Samuel, chapter 9. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan has yet a son, which is lame on his feet." The king said unto him, "Where is he?" Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodibar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodibar. And when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "Behold, thy servant." David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. Thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore, and thy sons, and thy servants, shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servants, so shall thy servant do." "As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of that beautiful chapter. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, we acknowledge Thee. We thank Thee for Thy grace and for Thy mercy that Thou hast displayed towards the sinful sons of Adam. We thank Thee for Thy word that we've just read. We pray now by Thy Holy Spirit, help each one to take in the lesson, to understand it, and to live in the good of it. We ask these things, giving thanks in the Savior's name. Amen. Now, today I want to speak to you a little on the subject of the grace of God. If you were to ask me for a text from the New Testament that would summarize what I have read from the Old Testament, I would quote to you from the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 2. And at verse 8 we read, "By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now, way back here where I read to you from the second book of Samuel, the question is asked by David, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now, if you were to ask me what grace is, then I would have to answer something like this: grace is the kindness of God bestowed upon the most unworthy sinner. Away back in years that have passed, some of the old hymn writers had a real grasp of the meaning of this great truth, this biblical truth of grace. For example, you remember that old hymn, "Grace, 'tis a charming sound, harmonious to the ear. Heaven with the echo shall resound, and all the earth shall hear. 'Twas grace that wrote my name in life's eternal book. 'Twas grace that gave me to the Lamb, who all my sorrows took. Oh, let thy grace inspire my soul with strength divine. May all my powers to thee aspire, and all my days be thine. Saved by grace alone, this is all my plea. Jesus died for all mankind, and Jesus died for me.'" I'm sure the writer of that hymn had experienced something in his life of the grace of God. Now, have you ever taken time, my friend, to consider some of the great sinners who were the objects of God's grace, that matchless, powerful, saving grace, grace that was bestowed upon the most unworthy? For example, we read in the Bible of a man who was of the tribe of Benjamin. And after he was converted, he called himself the chief of sinners. Remember, before his conversion, he thought himself to be an ultra-religious man. He was very zealous for his religion. He was governed by his zeal, and anyone who differed from him, he was prepared to pursue them to the death. In fact, he was so zealous for his own religion that he persecuted the Christians. But it was the grace of God that sought him, and the grace of God saved him. It was grace that sustained him in his Christian life. It was grace that helped him in his service for God. But it was only after he was converted that he said he was the chief of sinners. That is, he was the file leader of sinners. He was the worst of sinners. Yet, he said he obtained mercy. And it was he who wrote the words, "By grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." And that man, who was known as Saul of Tarsus, became known as the great Apostle Paul. But perhaps you're saying, yes, he's one of those Bible characters, one of these men with a halo round his head, and we have no way of finding out about him. My friend, listen. Here was a man who was converted, and by his own confession, this man said that prior to his conversion, he was a notorious sinner. But he also was saved by God's grace, and he expressed his testimony in these well-known words, which perhaps you have sung, or you may have listened to someone else singing them. And he wrote, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saves a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed." These were the words written by John Newton, who said he was a notorious sinner, but God in his matchless grace saved him. Now, carrying these thoughts back in your mind to the passage I read from the second book of Samuel, here is a man who became the object of kindness, the object of grace. And while David was the king, he desired to express this grace, this kindness, towards any who may have come from the house of Saul. And remember this, Saul was David's enemy. But before we can consider the blessings of grace, it will be essential for us to paint that black, dark background the burdens of sin. For only against the background of the burdens of sin will we be able in some little measure to understand the blessings of God's matchless mighty grace. Remember then the object of this grace in 2 Samuel chapter 9 was a man by the name of Mephibosheth. Now Mephibosheth was raised in the midst of failure. That's a fairly dark background, failure. The nation in which he lived was a nation that had failed and rejected the rule of God. So he was born at a time of failure. This is clear from the first book of Samuel chapter 8 verse 7. For when God told Samuel they had rejected his rule, that was the time when it was obvious the nation had failed. You see, Samuel thought that they had rejected him. God says, no, Samuel, it's me they have rejected. Here was a nation who rejected the rule of God. That was failure. But then King Saul was the grandfather of Mephibosheth, and King Saul had failed. In fact, he failed all through his life, and he finished his rule of 40 years, an absolute failure. He turned from the Lord, and he turned to witchcraft. He went to a witch in order to get advice, and he died on Dread Gilboa as a suicide. His father, his grandfather failed, and his father failed. Jonathan was his father. Now everybody thinks well of Jonathan, for he seemed to have been a good man. He thought a lot of David. He was prepared to lay even his sword at David's feet. But remember this, Jonathan should have stood with David, but he didn't. He decided to fight with Saul, and as a result he perished in the battle. So young Mephibosheth was brought up in the midst of failure. Failure in the nation, failure in his grandfather, failure in his father. Now what chance did a young fellow have being raised in the midst of failure? Mephibosheth was ruined by a tragic fall. At the time when his father and his grandfather fell dead on Dread Gilboa that day of battle, there were those who had some enthusiasm, but their enthusiasm was misguided. They decided now it was time, in the midst of all this failure, to pick up the young child and run. So the nurse picked up young Mephibosheth, and in her enthusiasm, she was misguided. I ask you, from whom was she running away? Running away from David? But David didn't mean harm to them. David would not have harmed this young child. But in her enthusiasm, she was misguided and was running away from God's anointed king. Their enterprise was mistaken. They were running to the wrong place and running to the wrong person. Then their end was the end of misery. Mephibosheth carried a scar to the end of his days. She let the child fall, and as a result of the fall, he was lame on both his feet. And he carried this scar, as I have indicated, right to the end of his days. Now look, a lot of people are like Mephibosheth. They've been raised in the midst of failure. Failure is all around us. And they've been ruined by a tragic fall. The fall of Adam has left its scar. And each of us, today we carry that scar. It's called sin. It leaves its mark upon every one of us. And perhaps, like this nurse carrying the child away, you've been running away from God and running away from Christ, his anointed king. But now Mephibosheth was residing in exile because of fear. He feared David when there was no need to fear David. He's living down in the house of Machir in Lodibar. He was outside the promised land in the place of no pasture, away from the rule of David, but under the rule of an outsider. He was a son of Israel, begging bread from a stranger. Let me ask you, my friend, where are you residing today? Where do you spend your life today? Have you been running away from God? Have you put yourself under the rule of the enemy? You need to get back to God. Now watch the blessings of grace. There's the black background. Notice how the grace of God is evidenced in the life of this man. David said, Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Perhaps we could say today, is there a sinner? Is there a sinner of the race of Adam still anxious to trust the Savior? Is there one yet who needs to be saved and God is willing to show that grace to that sinner? We sometimes sing, sovereign grace o'er sin abounding, ransomed souls the tidings swell. 'Tis a deep that knows no sounding, who its breadth or length can tell. On its glories let my soul forever dwell. Here is the unworthy and undeserving descendant of Saul, yet David is anxious to show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. My friend, you may be an unworthy, an undeserving child of Adam. You may have been overtaken by sin. You may feel that you've ruined your life. You may be saying, is there any hope for a sinner like me? Yes, my friend, it was grace that found him. Do you realize that the Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven's glory down to this earth? And the Word of God says, ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he were rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be enriched. It was grace that caused the Lord to leave the splendors of the glory and come down to this sin-benighted scene in order to give his life a ransom for men and women and to save them. See, men and women needed to be saved, but they weren't seeking after God. Man left to his own resources runs away from God. He doesn't want God. But the Lord Jesus comes down in grace, and he comes to seek and to save that which is lost. The Bible says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It was grace that found him, and it's grace that finds the sinner. Now, it was grace that fetched him. A servant was sent on a mission of grace. That servant had the privilege of telling a message of grace. And that servant could show the method or means of grace. Remember, David didn't send word to Mephibosheth and tell him to come, for he couldn't do that. He was lame on both his feet. But the fact of the matter is, I suggest to you, David said, take with you the chariot, as it were, and fetch him, bring him back. And so the servant went out on a mission of grace to bring back this poor, lame sinner who had fled from the presence of David and was hiding down in Lodibar. It was grace that found him. It was grace that fetched him. It was grace that favored him. Maybe, my friend, you think nobody wants you. You may feel you're an outcast. I tell you this, God wants you, and God still loves you. Christ of God died on Calvary's cross to save you. But remember, it was grace that favored him. Would you like to be favored with God's mercy and God's grace today? It was grace that gave him a possession. What was lost in Saul was restored in David. Do you realize what has been lost in Adam because of sin and because of the fall? Much more is restored in the person of Jesus Christ. God gave him a royal position. He reckoned him as one of the king's sons, treated him like one of his own family, brought him in, and said he'll be looked upon as one of my sons. Don't you see, my friend, what grace can do? Grace can take us who are only outsiders. We may have been living in sin. We may think that we're despised and rejected by all others. Look, the Lord Jesus Christ not only came from heaven's height to save you, he'll show this favor upon you. He'll bring you in and give you a possession, the likes of which you could never get by your own efforts. He brings you in and tells you this, that the mansion is prepared above, and He'll come again and take you home to be forever with Himself. He'll give you as your own personal possession eternal life. He that believeth on the Son hath life. So that can be your possession, and it can be your eternal possession, something you can never lose. But grace can give you a royal position, constitute you a member of God's royal family. But grace gave Him a rich provision. He feasted continually at the king's table. Now you can understand He was lame on both His feet, but if He was sitting at the king's table, His feet would be under the table and would not be seen. And so therefore, not only was it a good position as being reckoned the king's son, but He's sitting at the king's table, and His deformity was covered, and He had a rich provision. Everything on the king's table was at His disposal, so He feasted continually at the king's table, and His deformity would not be seen. You see what grace can do for a poor, outcast, runaway sinner. My friend, I don't care where you are today or who you are. You may have been running away from God. Your whole life may be surrounded by failure. You may have failed when you were a young child. You may have failed in school. You may have failed as a young person. You may be stamped by failure all the way long. Never mind, God loves you. Christ cares for you. Christ loved you so much He went to Calvary to die for you. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And by His grace He can save you. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to Thee. Dear listener, will you today, where you are, and as you are, would you be willing to bend the knee right now and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? He says, Him that cometh unto Me, I will in no wise cast out. Now, you've been listening to the Bible Fellowship Program.